morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Brathard. We will conclude our study of the short Old Testament book of Haggai today, two chapters. The second chapter of which we will do and conclude today. Then we're on to 1 Chronicles. Actually, 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9. We're not going to do that verse by verse. It would just take forever, but we're going to take it in chunks. That will start tomorrow. I got a couple of minutes to share with you something that lifted my heart yesterday as it was brought to me by one of the folks in our development department. A note that we had received, it said, please pass on to Brother Rathert the following information, and it was from somebody, I believe, in Kansas City, who has begun following the archived audio on our Bible study program, listening live on the Internet if and when that's possible, but when it's not possible, going ahead and picking up the programs that are missed via the archives. This is a growing phenomenon, and one that I would really like to hold out to you as an excellent option if you consider yourself to be something of a Bible student, if you find biblical study interesting. We like to say here that the perspective that you hear on this program and really all over our radio station is unique within Christian broadcasting. The perspectives of the Reformation, the theology of the Reformation, is really quite different from some of the moralistic Christianity that seems to be popular in Christian media. That theology, I think, is quite rare on radio and television, but you find it here. And we say this frequently, and I think a lot of people listen to us say it, what's he talking about? You know, what makes him think he's so special? That's not a question of whether or not our talented people here are special, but it's a question as to whether or not that theological perspective is, in fact, unique. And we think we have it. And the validation of that comes from people who send us notes and send us emails saying that, in their own way, that yes, it is interesting. And it is different. If you go to KFUO.org, and I realize that every time I say that, more and more people have gained access to the Internet. There'll come a time when everybody, young and old, male and female, believer and non-believer, everybody will have access to the Internet. KFUO.org will take you to our homepage. And if you look down the left side of the page, you'll see an option, the Bible study. There you will find just hours and hours and hours of recorded programs, which will take you into most of the books in the Bible, because we've covered most of them and archived those programs since the Internet arrived. If you're a Bible study teacher, you will find interesting conversation, interesting dialogue there that will help you in your pursuit of that particular book. And more people are telling us that it is working for them that way. So I commend to you KFUO.org. You will find, beyond the Bible study, countless resources and recorded programs that will help you in your study. And here's my plea. Please tell somebody about this, because it seems to be one of the best-kept secrets. It used to be, if you think about 10 years ago, maybe even 5 years ago, that if you wanted to have this kind of information, if you wanted to access this much abundance of information, it would have cost you a lot of money. It would have cost you a lot of money. But this is free if you're on the Internet. So I commend it to you, and I ask you if you use it and if you find it to be helpful to tell your friends about it, because that's why we put it there for free, to get it out. It's not like we want to keep it secret.
You know, it's a useful word, Chuck. That's me, John Schmicky. Thanks for stalling for me. I was running a little late.
That's all right.
We want the truth to be told.
I don't make that pitch often enough. Yeah. So, you know, when you get caught in traffic, it gives me a chance to do that, and I'm happy to take advantage of that opportunity.
But you know where that's important, and just let me throw a practical word, and then we get to the text. And that is, religion is one of those topics that people just love to talk about and that everyone has an opinion on. And one of the things you need to do as a Christian is take people to the Word of God. Because if you just stay within kind of just opinion and talking about, well, here's what I think, here's what you think, you're never going to get anywhere. But the Word of God becomes that one decisive thing. And so if you're talking about a passage or a chapter of Scripture and, you know, someone wants to know about it, what a resource it is to even point them over to the web and say, you know, there was a program on this Scripture. Even when John Lukomsky was here yesterday talking about, well, you know, are we recreating Israel, you know, the temple in Israel, and right. This is the end, and, you know, so forth. So it's an incredible resource. And the best thing about it, like you said, is it's F-R-E-E.
Yep.
Man.
Yeah. And the thing that motivates me is, and I'm humbled by this, but I have to tell folks that the communication that we get back from people is just glowing. It's over the top. People are so grateful for this resource. The piece of communication I got yesterday, the man said, I learned more from listening to your Bible study than I did in like 20 years of using every other resource. Why that is, I mean, I'm sure there are some people for whom this program is not as productive, but yeah. It is productive for many. And I would just like for our friends to share with their friends that the resource is there, and then we'll leave the rest up to the Lord.
Yep. Well,
all right.
Shall we?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Schmidtke is here. He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in the city of St. Louis. We're going to be talking about Haggai chapter 2. Let's begin in prayer.
Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct our time today and that this Bible study would serve as an encouragement to our life to finish in our faith well, trusting in Jesus as our only Savior, to finish strong in our faith and not to be distracted by the discouragements of the world around us and even the attacks of people around us. To that end, Lord, you would also encourage us through the Scripture today to be finishers in ministry as well. We're great starters, Lord, but lousy finishers, it seems, many times. And that's why we need your grace and your mercy to take over our lives. It's not something we can do. Our strength is in you, Father. And now may this Bible study be a source of encouragement, not just of information, but also inspiration in which it strengthens us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I know you were listening to the program yesterday because you called in and put the pressure on Pastor Lukomsky. I'm gonna beg you. I might lose, but I'm going to beg you to let me read these sections, verses 1 through 9. 10 through 19, and then you can comment all you want.
Yeah.
But I'm afraid we're not going to get to the end.
We're going to make it today.
If we go one verse at a time.
Go for it.
Beginning in chapter 2 of Haggai, verse 1. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty, and in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. All right, before you begin,
go for it.
There are people listening to us who didn't hear yesterday.
That's where I was going to go. Yeah, Haggai isn't the book you usually open up to right away.
No. So give us a little context before we begin.
Here's what's happening. There's a building project going on, the building of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple. Solomon's temple has been destroyed.
The people were carried away from Palestine to Babylon.
Right, right.
And gone for a generation or two.
Right.
And so the temple has fallen apart.
Right.
And now they're back. And what are they going to do about it? Is that the question?
That's pretty much it. 536, Ezra takes 50,000 Jews back to the Holy Land to rebuild the temple again. And they start with sacrificing, and they rebuild the altar.
Is that Ezra that has a book in the Old Testament?
The Ezra book, Ezra.
Okay.
Yeah. And then 535, just a year later, they lay the foundation for the temple. And then they get started, but they face a lot of opposition. So they start, and then work stops. And then 520, which kind of brings us to where we are, work is restarted again on the temple, and that's what's going on in Haggai. The main players, too, we should say, you know, who are in the starring roles in this drama. One would be Zerubbabel, the governor. Another would be Joshua, the high priest. And then those who bring the word of the Lord, namely Haggai, who we're going to give our attention to today, and then Zechariah, another contemporary Haggai.
Zechariah that also has a book in the Bible?
Right, okay. Right. And so where we're at today is, in chapter 1, as happened yesterday, the people got a big start. And then when opposition hit them, and just plain laziness.
What kind of opposition?
Opposition of, remember, they are a minority. And as they're coming back, it's tough for them. It's rebuilding. They're going up, you know, the upside of the hill. They got to find building materials and those things. But not just that opposition as far as just kind of restarting in a place that's been devastated, but also what the people are facing as they go back are just, I think, something that the people of God face many times too. And that is, we're often good starters, but lousy finishers. Everybody loves it when you have groundbreaking and you lay the foundation and you start working. And then after it goes on for a while and it hasn't gone as quickly as you want it to go, it's hard to keep going.
Oh, I used to be a good starter. As a kid, I was a good starter, and I was a lousy finisher.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what I learned from that? Don't even start.
Yeah, you know, well, I'll tell you, you're in good company because there's a lot of people who see that in that way. I mean, you can paint that picture. In fact, that's the first thing I want to hit at today. If you were to picture what Haggai chapter 2 is, just to give you something to hold on to, I'd call it an encouragement to finish. An encouragement to finish. And the first thing that brings us contextually here is that God's people, we are often good starters but lousy finishers. These people started the temple, but then they faced adversity and it was having trouble finishing it. And you remember at the end of chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, 14 and 15 rather, yesterday, was that encouragement. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua, that would be the high priest, and all the remnant of the people. They came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They sort of get back to work. By the way, the thing that I just went out of my mind a moment ago, the other thing that was a problem of why they were having trouble finishing the temple was their own self, their own sinfulness. Because, well, we're back to today. They enjoyed making their own houses look good and luxurious, but they had no respect or no care or concern for the house of God. They put themselves ahead of the Lord. That's another issue that comes up today. Great starters, groundbreaking happen. They lay the foundation. Things are coming together. They work for a little while, but it's not getting done. And then work stops with opposition and their own self-centeredness. By the way, before we go further, that's true also in ministry work today. There's great excitement over evangelism when someone new comes. Someone comes into the church. You get a visitor. You get someone who's interested about Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who is always bringing people along. You know, it's the Holy Spirit who is responsible for saving faith and for a holy life and a discipled life. It's always the Holy Spirit who's responsible. But the Holy Spirit works through people. And it's exciting when someone first comes. but not many people are as excited about the work of the church we call assimilation, helping that person who's come to know Jesus Christ answer the question, so what now? So what now? I know Christ, but now I need to be in a regular time in the Word of God so I might grow in Christ. So what now? What do I do with Christ? It doesn't happen automatically that I immediately go out and serve the Lord. I have a desire to go serve the Lord right away. But how? What do I do? Do I go and start singing in the choir if that's not my gift? You know, we're great starters, lousy finishers. True also in personal faith, isn't it? We're glad, you know, I mean, when we, many of us in our church body, baptism is where our faith starts. That's where God chooses us and makes us his children. And then along the road, another significant milestone is confirmation. Confirmation is that time where what God did at baptism and what he's done as we've grown to learn the faith through Bible instruction and catechism instruction. At confirmation day, I tend to say we realize our faith even more because we speak it. We confess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a kind of a continual and ongoing process. But many times we see that as the end. And the day we're confirmed, done. Stop work, you know, stop study. Everything's done. Or once I become a member of the church and I worship every Sunday, well, now that's what I do. That's it. Now, where is the ministry that I carry on, not just through the church, but in my job, in school, among my friends, testifying to the faith that's in us?
Ephesians chapter 2, which I think, if I remember correctly, Pastor Lukomsky made reference to it yesterday, talks about faith being a gift.
Right.
Do you remember?
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 kind of put, and 10 puts it together.
Didn't he reference that yesterday?
I didn't hear the whole program yesterday.
I can't remember.
But that's the, by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship. And there it is. Created in Jesus Christ for good works, for a purpose.
My question is, are those works in any way related to this call, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work? Are those two things related?
I think they are. Because here, the call is of the people to build the temple. But let's shift the temple thing. I kind of liked what John said yesterday when he said it's irrelevant as far as the building of the temple itself. But if you broaden it in a different way to say, what's the call here? It's the call to do the will of God. And the will of God for these people in this place was to build the temple. The will of God for us today, as Jesus said, is to do the works of him, you know, who sent Jesus. Same deal for us.
Couldn't we say, if the Old Testament temple is a type, that building is a type of the New Testament temple, which now stands in the place of the old building in Jerusalem, but is a temple made of living stones rising up to heaven with Jesus as the chief cornerstone and the apostles as the foundation, shouldn't we all be about the business of building that temple?
Remember, though, in 1 Peter when it says about us being living stones, we're not building the temple, we're being built. Important distinction. God is grafting us and building us as part of it. Yeah, we're part of that temple. I agree with you there. But he's the one that's building it, lest we think, well, we kind of spiritually build it.
And I agree with that completely. However, I might add this question. Is he not using his living stones,
right,
to bring other living stones into the building?
God is at work in us. Yeah, definitely.
So, we're coming up on the break here, and I'd like to at least touch on this before we get to the bottom of the hour. What are we going to do with this these verses 6 and 7, where it seems to be, I think, a messianic reference tucked in here somewhere. And what does that have to do with that old building? What does it have to do with our new building? Let me just read 6 and 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Is that Jesus, the desired of all nations?
Yeah, the desire of all nations. Well, you know, he's called them to build this temple. They're lousy finishers. And why? They have a fear of others around them who are trying to stop them, discouragement. They're overwhelmed. And here's why people are lousy finishers many times in faith, is because we go away from the Word of God. Now, in Haggai chapter 2, God comes with a word of encouragement. And what is his word of encouragement? First of all, he says, verse 4, I'm going to be with you. And then he says, verse 5, my spirit is going to be in you. Now, that's significant. Don't just gloss over that. Because whenever God's spirit, his presence, goes with his people, think Old Testament-wise, nations like Egypt are defeated, Red Sea. Whenever God and his spirit are with his people, Israel's provided for, God's people are provided for, all the things they need as the people and the children of Israel in the wilderness. People's lives are changed through God's Spirit. I'm thinking about Saul to Paul. I'm thinking about Peter and the courage that God's Spirit works in him after Pentecost. People's courage rises. I'm thinking about David before Goliath. So God says, look, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. And then he says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And this new temple that is going to come is going to be something much greater than Solomon's temple. Now, there's a paradox here. The new temple that's coming isn't going to be as big or as extravagant as Solomon's temple. And there's some people in the crowd here who are building the temple are kind of scratching their heads. And they're like, well, you know, we started on this temple, but it's not going to be as beautiful as what we saw in the past. I mean, how can it be great? How can it be greater? How can it be that the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former? Well, they've hit a mistake. They thought that it was the temple that made it great. They thought it was the gold that made it great. And the size. And the bigger is better. No, but...
Master, behold all these stones.
Yeah. What made the temple great back then was the presence of God in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. What's going to be even better, though, is whereas in the past the priest went in to the presence of the temple, in a moment when Jesus comes, the presence of God is going to come out to the people.
You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor John Schmidtke is here. We're talking about Haggai chapter 2. I can't wait to pick this conversation up. We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Travel to the jungles of Africa with Eugene and Katrina on an adventure you won't forget. It starts with a pleasant greeting from the pilot.
You go into that village and you'll never get out.
An interesting observation from Eugene.
I don't think the parachute's working.
But things take a turn for the worse as Eugene and Katrina confront a village curse and follow the trail of a mysterious man named Morati. On the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the advantages of studying the Bible verse by verse and paragraph by paragraph is in the ability of certain details to jump out at you that you would have missed otherwise. A good case in point is the first impression we get of Rebecca, the woman chosen to be the wife of the patriarch Isaac. She comes out of the verses in Genesis as an independent, opinionated woman. While it is true that this young woman literally walked into the presence of the servant of Abraham, and later her father and brother acknowledged that this was a match made in heaven, Rebecca still was her own woman. Before she left Haran with the servant Eliezer, there was a discussion between the men over when and how Rebecca should leave. Eliezer wanted to go right away, while her father Bethuel and brother Laban wanted her to stay for a while. Finally, they asked her. And they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebecca, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate them." This was a beautiful moment for the families of Abraham and Bethuel. This was the first of many times when the strong-willed confidence of Rebecca would overrule the judgments of the men in her life. As is the case with each of us, such personality traits will turn out to be both a blessing and a curse for those in her life. Ironically, those who would hate Rebecca's offspring would one day include Laban, and they would one day possess all that he owned. Let's pray. Lord, it is certainly true that our future is in your hands, and it is certainly true that this future will be mixed with your blessings and our confounding of those blessings. Teach us today, good Lord, that our salvation includes your overcoming of those confoundings. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Savior of the patriarchs, and of our generation also. Amen.
An opportunity to beautify St. Louis is as close as your own backyard, literally. Pick up your high-quality Holland daffodil and tulip bulbs through Operation Brightside's Daffodil Days. To order or for more information, call 314-772-4646. Help make St. Louis beautiful with Operation Brightside, the region's oldest and most comprehensive not-for-profit cleaning and greening initiative.
Back at our Bible study program, I'm Chuck Rathick. Pastor John Schmidtke is here with us today. And before we got to the end of that first half hour, Pastor Schmidtke said something that I think qualifies as one of those unique perspectives that I was talking about as you were making your way in from the parking lot into the studio. The tearing of the curtain in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
Which all of us thinks allows us to come to God. But you said it allows God to come to us.
Yeah.
Most of us don't think in those terms, so you need to explain that for me.
Well, we've been talking about this, you know, this building of this temple and this project that God had given his people, and they were discouraged about it. And then he gives them this encouragement. He says, you know, I'm going to be with you, and my spirit will be with you. And here are the builders of the temple who are looking at the temple they're building and then looking in their mind, remembering back to the old Solomon's temple. And they're saying like, whoa, you know, I mean, Solomon's temple was so grand. It was bigger. It was better. And then we're building this temple that, oh, it's going to be, you know, nice, but it's not, you know, you always want the thing that comes after something to be better.
Oh, it's got to be bigger and better.
The new and improved edition. And then God says, he says, once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens, the sea also, and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations will come, and I will fill this house, this new temple, with glory. By the way, he says in the next verse, before I explain that, he says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. As if to say, you get so infatuated with trinkets and riches. I'm going to put into this new temple. There's something greater that's coming in this new temple. Verse 9, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. There's a new temple coming. And he's looking even further down the line than this building that they'll finish in about 5 years. He's looking down to the line, to the temple that Jesus was talking about when he said, this temple will be torn down and rebuilt in 3 days. And remember how John, in Gospel of John, he qualifies to say the temple he was talking about was his body. It's the idea that in the past, God's people would access him in a place, as it were, in the temple, in the inner part of the temple called the Holy of Holies. Priest, once a year, the high priest, would go into there and bring the sacrifices of the people for their sins before the Lord God. He would be in there alone, only him alone. There was an intermediary. You always had to go through someone when you wanted to get to God, as it were. But God's talking about that there's something new coming, a new temple, namely Jesus. Remember when Jesus was at the cross, the earth shook, the sky got dark. The scripture even says the bodies of many holy people rose from the dead. There was a momentous event. And then it says something happened in the temple. The thick 7, 8, 9-inch curtain of the temple that guarded sort of the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was that no one could see into, it ripped. It ripped for what? So that people could go in? No, it ripped so that God could show himself to people in all his magnificence. And how and where? In Jesus Christ. So God opens, and now he comes directly to us through Jesus Christ. Remember how Jesus said it? He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so for you and for me today, there's something brand new of access to God directly through Jesus. God is our Father. And he's the God who loves us and is taking care of us here. And he's got a place for us one day in heaven.
Let's read on here, beginning at verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with the people, with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you.
Before we jump here, we missed one line. I got to get it in verse 9.
Sure.
The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. We talked about that. Says the Lord of hosts, and in this place, this new temple, and we look forward to seeing that in Jesus, God says, I will give peace. Remember in the Old Testament especially, when God speaks about peace, shalom, when we think of peace, we think of, okay, the end of a war. But peace means more peace means completeness. Assuming then that without peace, there's something that is incomplete. God says, in this new temple of Jesus, who's going to come to you, I'm going to bring you completeness. I want you to finish this race of your life. Not just finish the temple, the people back here in Haggai's day, but for us today. I want you to finish this race of your life. And this new temple, this Jesus who's going to come to you, my temple, as it were, is going to bring you peace. Why do I need peace? Well, and now it comes to verses 10 to 19, where you were talking about uncleanness and cleanness. Let me put it this way. God says, how about this? God says this, I'm not in a cohabitation. I'm not in a cohabitation. Everyone says, duh. Cohabitation as in living together. Mm-hmm. I'm not in the living with somebody else. Not in, what kind of cohabitation is he talking about? I am not into cohabitating in you if you continue to hold on to sin. The person that I want to pour my blessing into, the person that I want to be my child, the person that I want to take to heaven one day, that needs to be a vessel in which sin is gone. That's kind of tough. Just like back here in the temple. The problem with the people was, you know, they were building this temple. God says, my presence is going to come into it. But woe, if you who are building the temple and are desiring my presence, woe to you if your hands still want to hold on to the uncleanness of your lives. In other words, I want to be with God, but at the same time, I want to continue and hold on to the things that I enjoy sinfully. Somebody's scratching their head out there saying, you know, wait a minute, but we're sinners. You know, I mean, we're all sinners. We constantly sin. We daily sin against God. You're right. The good things that I want to do, I don't end up doing, Paul said. And the evil things I try to avoid, that's what I want to do. That's God's point. Wait a minute. God, if God won't inhabit a sinful vessel, how can any of us have any hope? The only hope is if God, before he inhabits the sinful vessel, does something about the sinful vessel.
Which is why he is the desired of all nations.
Exactly. The desire of all nations is coming. The thing that changes our sinful lives. The thing that gets rid of the one thing that separates us and keeps us from God. Greater than the temple is the temple of Jesus who has come into our lives. And for you and me today, you know, we say, well, look, I find that daily I sin against God. How could God ever use me? Well, just as you and I daily sin against God, daily we come before him confessing our sins. And daily we seek God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And the good news is that daily we have the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross for the sins of all time. You and I, we don't need some of his help. We don't need some of his grace. We don't need some of his mercy. We need the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to continually wash and wash and wash and wash us of our sins that we might be fit before the Lord. It's not a one-time happening where, you know, God saved me, the Lord Jesus saved me on this date, you know, 10 years ago, and I've been rolling great ever since. Now, I need the blood to cleanse continually because God is not in a cohabitation. Of being in the same vessel.
The sacred with the defiled.
Right.
So, the truth is that even though Chuck sins really every minute, because apart from him, that's what I am, because I am covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith, I am sacred. and therefore the sacred can cohabit with the sacred. Only through that covering.
Only through the covering. And here's how this fits into the big picture. I told you today we're going to talk about an encouragement. God's giving an encouragement to finish. And we need that because we're often good starters, but we fall in our faith. We're lousy finishers. And God says, well, I'll be with you. But then lest we think, well, you know what? If I just believe more, if I just pray harder, if I just get to church more, I'll be able to finish this race. If I just can be more spiritual, I can make it. Finishing is not about what I do. Finishing is about the covering that Christ continually puts over me. I can't finish without being covered by his blood, no matter how hard I try.
I'd like you to introduce this text into your conversation here and tell me if you see a connection. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Is there a connection?
Yeah, well, let's put another scripture with it. You know, there's a persistence in the faith. We finish the faith, and when we come across the finish line with Jesus as our Savior and that he's covered our sins, life is like that race. But we got to put this other passage with it, and that's as Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 3. I count all things in my life, everything good I've done, every achievement I've made, as a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ. Now watch this. That I may be found in him. Not that I may find him.
And help me understand the difference.
But that he has found me. That's what gives me hope of finishing. That he loves me. Not that God is my friend, but that I am the friend of God. See, if it's about not on my hold of the Lord, because my hold many times lets go of the Lord, but it's that God's hold is on me.
Let me throw one more scripture in there, if I might.
Yeah.
I know I'm messing up your...
No, this is... Where we're going.
Hebrews chapter 4, "Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world." That's how I finish, to be in faith in his finish, which is already done before it started, if that makes any sense.
He's the one who's finished it for us. It's done.
The author and perfecter.
Author and perfecter of our faith. Here's real life. I just buried, 5 weeks ago, a woman by the name of Rose Holloman. It was a great time of celebration because, you know, my 17 years at Bethlehem, she was there. You really get to know people over 17 years. About 15 years ago, I buried her father. And I remember the text I preached for her father. It was John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, her father had Alzheimer's. There might be someone out there listening today who's got a parent with Alzheimer's. And in the latter stages of the Alzheimer's, it was kind of hard for Rose. You know, if you've been a caretaker for that person, because sometimes people will say things that they don't mean, and they don't realize they're saying them. And one of the things Rose said to me was, she said, "Pastor, my dad said some things about, you know, his faith that didn't sound like him all the rest of his life. Is he still in faith?" I mean, she didn't come right out and say that, but that's what she was really saying. And the funeral I preached that day in John chapter 10 is the text where it says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And we expect, you know, for it to say, my sheep know me. But he says, I know my sheep. See, it's because he knows me. It won't matter. You know, think about when you stand before the Lord one day, you know, as he's on the judgment seat. And some people look at it this way and they say, well, God's going to look at me and he's going to say, well, why should I let you into my heaven? And they'll say, and I'm pointing to Jesus and say, because he is the rock of my salvation. He died for me. I'm his. I'd rather picture it this way. The Jesus who knows my heart, the Jesus who is my good shepherd and I'm his sheep, when God the Father says, why should I let you into my heaven? I think it's the good shepherd Jesus who's going to say, that's one of mine. Not my confession, I'm his. Well, he already knows that. That's true. But he's the one who's going to intervene and say, that's one of mine. Now, which is more powerful?
The latter.
Yeah. I'm with him. Yeah. I'm with him. No. That's one of mine. That's so much more powerful. And that's the comfort that we have all throughout our life, that our shepherd keeps saying to the Father, that's one of mine. We're going to take care of him.
Let me read these final verses, and yeah. I got one question for you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord. And I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, we got about 5 minutes left here, and okay. I'm sure you could fill that 5 minutes. Let me just ask one question. Several times in this book, we have read something that sounds like, give careful thought.
Mm-hmm.
What is the Lord asking me to do there? I can put my chin in my thumb and waste some time, but what's he calling me to do?
Give careful thought. I'm not sure what you're asking.
Well, you know, I was looking at a story on, for example, on these women who have ordained themselves as priests in the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And it's clear to me that they have given careful thought to their rationale for why they consider themselves now to be priests, even though the authority under which they serve, regardless of how you feel about that, has said that this is absolutely contradictory to how they ought to view this. Never mind, after careful thought, they've just gone ahead and done it anyway. So it seems to me that you can use careful thought and arrive at your own sinful, selfish conclusions. But I don't think that's what the Lord is calling for here.
Yeah, give careful thought to my word. You know, give careful thought. Well, let's do it this way. It's Haggai, who is the prophet of the Lord, who has continued to speak the word of the Lord all throughout this. Not his opinion, but the word of the Lord. And I think it's striking that here in 20, then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai. But then in 21, he says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, God says, and say, I'm going to shake the heavens of the earth. Why didn't he just gather all the people? Why didn't he just call an assembly? I think because If the leader is discouraged and the leader's not a finisher, or the leader's not convinced that God is with them, the people never will be. If the father or the mother at home isn't convinced that the most important need for their life is to have a Jesus who will cover all sin, the kids will never be. If the leaders of the church are not convinced that the good news of Jesus, the gospel, the message of the Word of God, is the only guiding word of that church, the people never will be. And so what does he say to Zerubbabel? He comes and he says, I'm going to overthrow the kingdoms. I'm going to destroy the power of the kingdom of the nations. I'll overthrow the chariots and other riders. I'm going to take everybody out of your way, Zerubbabel. You know, maybe Zerubbabel is still sitting there like I would be, kind of shaking their head saying, well, but can I be sure, Lord? And then he says, I'm going to do something with you, Zerubbabel. I'm going to make you like a signet ring. Now, when I think of signet ring, I think about the tomb of Jesus, that when the rock, big boulder, was put there, and then they put the, I don't know, the putty or whatever, and then Pilate seals it, puts his signet ring in to show that it's going to be closed. That stamp, that royal seal, that pledge, that guarantee that this is done.
Yeah, 1 minute.
You need to know that Zerubbabel's ancestor is Jesus Christ. And so God says, Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you like a signet ring. I'm going to make someone in your family like a signet ring to make certain that everything I'm going to do with you is done for sure. That your enemies will be overthrown, that your sins will be forgiven, that what's wrong will be made right. And that's what God did in Jesus. And somebody out there today is saying, well, wait a minute, I'm just not seeing the peace in my life yet. Sometimes God brings it immediately. Sometimes it's like a post-dated check. In which the signature on it says, Jesus Christ, it's done. It's in the account. It's taken care of. But the cashing of it will come when he's ready.
That's our Bible study on Haggai, chapter 1 and 2. Short chapter. Short book, I should say. We go to 1 Chronicles next time with Pastor Kevin Parviz. Thank you, Pastor John Schmidtke.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.